Why is it to achieve great things, we must suffer at times? Why do people, when they want to be in the military, have to first go to boot camp? Why do surgeons have to spend years and years of intense training before they're ready to go out on their own? Why do Olympians train for so long and so hard before they're ready to have a chance to get the gold? I think that the answer to all of these is the same, that sometimes pain, whether that be emotional or physical or mental, is what best prepares us to achieve a certain task. Hard training is what prepares people. It's what prepares a soldier to be ready and calm and collected during war. It's what prepares an athlete to be ready to give her best during those few moments in the competition. And it's what prepares a surgeon to be ready and prepared during an emergency situation when someone's life is on the line. And as we're going to see, the same is true spiritually as well. Leighton Ford said this: God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And God wants to prepare us. He wants to train us. You see, hard training or discipline will prepare you to make it to the finish line. This is not going to be one of those, like what I'd call maybe a happy sermon. God wants to bless you. Yay. I've preached, we've worked our way through Hebrews, and I've preached some of those, but I'm committed to preach all of Scripture, the good parts and the scary parts, and this is one of those maybe unpleasant passages, but here we are on Sunday morning, November 4th, and we're going to look at it today. But last week, we saw the importance of making it to the finish line, how the author equated the Christian life with the race, running the race. And it's no good to make it just halfway. We need to make it to the end. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 10 that there were people who were giving up like a halfway or part of the way, and they were not making it to the end. They were walking away from Jesus. And so the author is saying time and time again, don't give up. Don't give up. Let's make it to the finish line. And today in verses 4 through 11, we're going to see that he's going to continue to talk about this topic, but it really from a different perspective. Last week, we got some tips on how we can make it to the finish line. But now the author is going to be talking about what some other things that we can really endure and embrace in order to make it to the end. And so let's go ahead. If you have you can open up your bulletins, and in the bulletins is a teaching sheet you can follow along, and you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin by looking at verse 4, where the author is going to tell us that we need to, first of all, to make it to the finish line, we need to resist more. Resist more. Let me read verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We don't usually hear in evangelical churches the line, try harder. It's not something that we usually are used to saying or hearing. Because for salvation, in terms of salvation, you can't try harder. There is nothing you can do to try harder to gain salvation. Salvation is only found by turning to Jesus Christ. And once we've turned to him, no matter what we've done in our past, present, or what we will do in the future, those that are in Christ are saved completely. End of story. And so there is no trying harder in terms of salvation. But the author here is not talking about salvation. He's talking about sin. And regarding sin, resisting sin, he says, we must try harder, harder. But notice he doesn't say in resisting your sin. He just says sin. Because what he's talking about is not trying harder in fighting your own sin. He did just talk about that. So that's important. He talked about that in verses 1 through 3. But here in verse 4, he's actually talking about the sin of others against you. Really, the persecution that comes from other people to the Christians. And he's saying that as you receive that sin, as you receive that persecution, then you must not stop. You must resist more. In fact, he says we need to resist to the point of shedding your blood. Shedding your blood. There is a reference back to Jesus Christ. He just talked in verses 2 and 3. He was just speaking about Jesus Christ. And so he's referring back to him saying that just as Jesus endured to the point of shedding his blood, that we should too. We should too. That we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. That just as Jesus resisted completely, even when he was nailed to the cross, even as he was tortured, that we are called to do the same. I don't know about you, but it's starting to get a little hot and heavy in here. When we become Christians, we have many privileges. There are many privileges to being part of Christ's family. But there are also responsibilities. And in essence, when we join up with Jesus Christ, when we say, God, I want to follow you, be the Lord of my life, we're joining his team. And not only do we get to embrace those privileges, but we're also called to embrace the responsibilities of being a Christian. And one of those is to embrace, is to endure suffering. Listen to what he says, what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Follow in his footsteps. What? To follow his example of suffering. As Christians, we are called that just as Christ suffered, that we are called to suffer as well. I'm sure you've all heard the term or the phrase bandwagon fan. There are these fans that are just cheering on a team just because the team's winning all the time. And these fans will disappear when the team stops winning. You know you're a true fan if you're still a fan when that team is losing all the time. I know this personally because I'm for professional football. I'm a Redskins fan, and they lose all the time. And yet I still cheer them on each week. So I am no bandwagon fan, but there are many people that are bandwagon fans, just cheering on the team that's winning the most. Now, Jesus Christ has not and will not lose. In fact, we know that he's already won the final victory, but there are times as we go through life where it feels like he's lost, where it feels like we're following Christ, but life is not going as expected. And so it feels from our earthly perspective that all is lost. And in that moment, are you going to be a bandwagon follower or a true follower? What type of follower are you going to be? And the author is saying, keep on enduring. Keep on, even if it gets to the point of getting bloody. I like what evangelist Billy Sunday said about sin. He's talking about personal sin here, I believe, but I think this is appropriate here as well. He said, and we have a clip, we have it on the PowerPoint, yeah. Listen, he says, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head, and I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. I like that. Will you give it the same fight? Will you give the persecution, the sin, everything that's going wrong in your life, will you continue to fight it till the end? So in verse 4, he says, in verse 4, he says, look at that. I forgot already what I was saying. So embrace, what was I saying here? All right. I said, Oh, resist more. Thank you. I'm just testing you. I knew all along, right? Resist more. But in verses 5 through 11, he's going to say that we need to embrace discipline. So for the rest of this passage, now we're going to look at what he says about embracing discipline, which really goes along with the same theme as what he said in verse 4. So let me read the first two verses, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And he's quoting there from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. So what is this discipline that he's talking about? What is this discipline that's so important? So the word discipline in the Greek, in the original language, really talks about the rearing or training of a child. Now, it can refer to teaching, it can refer to training, or it could refer to correction as well. In all of it, the goal is to help someone to grow up or to reach full maturity spiritually. And so notice that he is not talking about punishment. He's not saying, I'm mad at you, and so, boom, this is happening to you. No, in fact, it's for our benefit, he says, that he's doing this. Even though it's for our benefit, though, it may not be pleasant. So I'm going to keep on saying discipline, but there might be some of you that just have a very wrong idea, just based on how you were raised, of the word discipline. You think of it differently. And so perhaps you need to think of it as the word training. Training might be a better word for it. But whatever it is, it has that idea of training or rearing or teaching or correction there. And so in the next few verses, the author is going to give us two reasons why discipline is important. Two reasons why it's important. The first is this. He says discipline's important because discipline is an indicator that God loves you. Discipline is an indicator that God loves you. Listen to verses 7 through 9. He says it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And notice he says that God is treating you as sons. That God is treating you as sons. And his point is that discipline happens because he loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to grow up. He wants you to be ready and willing, ready to make it to the end. And then in verse 9, he uses the argument that if we respect our Father for disciplining or training us, then how much more would we respect our Heavenly Father for doing the same thing? I think of it as like we saw in the video, as like a sports coach. And coaches, we expect, as we prepare for a match, we expect them to train us. We expect them to get us ready. In fact, if they didn't train us well during the week, we would not respect them well during the game time. Now, that training may be painful at times, but it's necessary, and the goal is not to just make you suffer, but to get you ready for the game. And if we respect our earthly coaches, then how much more would we respect our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Coach as well? We should also want Jesus, want God involved in our life. God's involvement shows that he loves you. It shows that he loves you, and his care and correction is a good thing for you, not a bad thing. In fact, let me show you what the opposite of this is. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how people knew God. They knew God, but they rejected him. And so they knew what was right, but they decided to just do their own thing. And so in Romans 1:24, it says, therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So in other words, God let them just be. God let them, said, okay, you want to go continue in your sin? Go. But you're going without me. And that is not a position that we want to put ourselves in. We do not want God letting us just be on our own. We do not want to do that. When David, when he was in, I read this earlier, when David was committing sin and then he repented of his sins, he prayed in Psalm 51:11, he said, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So in other words, Lord, I know I've sinned, but don't go away from me. Don't walk away from me. May we always want God working in our lives, even if it's painful. But the second thing why discipline is important is because discipline will benefit you. Discipline will benefit you. Verse 10 through 11 says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our own, for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields to the fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The author admits here that it's not pleasant, that discipline at times or training at times is not pleasant, but he disciplines us for our good. And he gives two ways that it's good for us. First of all, in verse 10, he says that discipline makes you more holy, that it makes you more holy. Now, in one sense, when you become a Christian, when you turn to Jesus Christ, you are made holy. To become holy means that you are set apart. And through Christ, we are set apart or made holy. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you, talking about Christians, those who have turned to Jesus Christ, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. But just because we are holy does not mean that we're always acting holy. And so God uses discipline to instill those actions in us. And Kent Hughes, a pastor and theologian, said, the most holy of us are those who have properly endured the most discipline. Because discipline makes us more holy. Think of it like purifying gold. Now, I'm a pastor, so I don't know much about gold. Or silver, or dollars, but this is what I read on Wikipedia anyways. So gold, when you find it, it's not normally just pure gold. It's normally mixed in with impurities. And the way that you get those impurities out is that you take that gold and you expose it to an enormous amount of heat. And as it goes into that heat and as it begins to react to whatever else chemistry-wise is going on in there, then it separates the gold from the impurities. And that's what discipline does as well, that as we are exposed to that heat, it is separating us from the impurities in our life, and we are becoming more pure or more holy because of that discipline. But notice he also says, not only does it make us more holy, but it makes us that discipline yields peaceful fruit of righteousness in verse 11. Now in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so one way that God develops these in our life, as he grows that joy, grows that peace, and grows that patience, and grows that gentleness and self-control is through discipline, is through training. Now, every once in a while, I find myself praying something like, Lord, make me more like you. But if we really apply what the author of Hebrews is saying in this passage, then to pray something like that is really to pray, Lord, train or discipline me. Because one of the ways that he develops these inner lights is through training or discipline. I read in an article about Olympians and how much time they practice. Michael Phelps, back in the day, would spend 3 to 6 hours a day in the pool. And then gym time as well, hours and hours a day. Gymnast Simone Biles spent 32 hours a week preparing, training. Gabby Douglas spent about 8 hours a day training. One study showed that athletes, to prepare for an event, spent an average of 10,000 hours training before they actually got to the event. Now, maybe Olympics are a little bit beyond your thinking, so let me bring it down a level here to this guy here, Rocky. Now, in each of the 18 different Rocky movies, what happens? He usually encounters some difficulty, or he gets beat down. And in order to get to that big fight at the end, what does he have to do? He has to drink his raw eggs. He has to go running through the streets with the music playing in the background. And he has to train. When Rocky IV, he was running through the snow and doing sit-ups up in the banisters or whatever. I tried that one. No, I didn't even try it. And he's lifting up and he's using his axe to cut wood. I did try that last night because I needed to, and my back's a little sore after just a piece or two. So I'm not at the Rocky level. But each time, in order to prepare for that big fight, he had to train hard. Do you think that these athletes, do you think that Rocky, if he was a real person, enjoyed all that training? No. But it helped them get to the end, and it helped them win. And so we can make it to the finish if we embrace the discipline that God has for us in our life. Now, how might that look in real life? Well, we know in this passage that the author is talking about discipline in terms of like persecution. And so bad things that people are doing to you. But I think that discipline can really refer to anything, any kind of awkward situation in life. It could be a really tough drive into Boston. And that could develop, if you let it, that could develop a lot of patience in your life. Or it could develop something like the opposite. It could be a really tough coworker. It could be tough children or a bad diagnosis. Any kind of awkward, difficult situation could possibly be God training or testing or disciplining you to prepare you to make it to the end. How do you know? How do you know which one is just life? How do you know which one is Satan attacking you? And how do you know which one is God disciplining you? I don't know. But I know that as you go throughout all of them, God says, endure, endure, endure. Don't give up on Jesus Christ. And if you do, you will make it to the end and you will benefit from that discipline. Job, after he had gone through all that suffering, as you may have read about in the Old Testament, losing everything he had, physically going through suffering. When everything was past, in Job 42, verse 5, he declared, "Now my eyes see you." Now. Not as much before, but now, thanks to all that suffering, thanks to all that training that you've developed in my life, now my eyes see you, God. My prayer is that each of us would be able to say the same. Now, again, is this pleasant? No. Is this something that we look forward to? No. But if you will endure these difficult moments, whether it's persecution for your faith or even just difficult moments as you go through life, if you will endure and stay close to Christ, then you will come out of it on the other side better. And one day you will also say, "Now my eyes see you, God." So I want to challenge you, just as that coach in the movie that we saw at the very beginning said, as he got down in his face and he said, "Keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't quit." I want to challenge you, church, to do the same. Don't quit. Keep going. Continue on. And you will make it to the end. Let's pray.